Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, you know I have to do this because I listen to you guys every week. So, Rashad calls me Cuzzo. So, that's what you guys can call me. So, good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, Cuzzo.
Oh, he'll be so happy when he hears that. Be so happy. I am so excited, so humbled to be here to speak on behalf of the Lord, to speak in Rashad's place. You guys have a great pastor, a pastor who I've never seen use so much alliteration. It's amazing. Let's stand, please. Let's stand. I believe in reverencing the Word of God. But the song we just sung, if you guys can all just take a deep breath and then let it out. Another deep breath, let it out. Do you know the only reason you're able to do that is because God allowed you to take that breath? It's not your lungs and those muscular systems. It's because God Almighty allowed you to breathe His air. And that's the God who we are worshiping. I'm going to be coming from Luke chapter 9, so if you want to grab your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. I believe in reverencing God's word, so we're going to stand so you guys can see what it's like to be up here. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, now verse 51 will give you the context of this, and Jesus is coming through a city of Samaria, so about 30 miles he is walking. So as they were traveling along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye or farewell to those at home." And then this is the verse, the powerful verse here. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is what? Fit, is suitable, well qualified for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father, thank you for being God all by yourself. Thank you for being a God who doesn't need anything or anyone to exist. But you allow us to breathe your air freely. You allow us to gather today to worship you. We pray that what we do here is pleasing in your sight, and that we will study more what it means to follow you. It's in all of this that we ask in the darling Son, in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to talk to you. You may be seated. Or you can stand the whole service. Doesn't matter. I'm going to talk to you for a little bit on a pericope of paralysis. We're going to look at this short story of paralysis. Now, if you've been with us here at Church on the Rock, Pastor Rashad has been talking about a faith that follows, what it means to be a disciple. Faith will be tested. Faith has to be endured. Faith is examined. As disciples, we are to be sold out for Christ. Amen? We're supposed to be just like our rabbi. In my house, we have a den that we use for a family room. We also have a living room that is rarely used. And it occurred to me that we don't do a lot of living in the living room. That room is really not named properly. It's more of the visit than the living room. Now, the living room is in the house, but it isn't really where the life of the house is. It's not where we live. Most folks live in their den or their family room. Some people live in their kitchens. Rarely do we live in those specifically decorated places in our homes reserved for guests. Now, for many of us, God is in the house, but he's been relegated to the room of the house reserved for special occasions. God is only allowed in the living room. He's not allowed in the center of our house. He's not allowed in the center of our lives. He's only allowed where we designate for him to be. When Pastor Rashad comes over, then we bring out God. When we run into fellow believers in the store, then we allow God to come into the living room. Many Christians say that Jesus is the centerpiece of their lives, when he is really not at all. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Yes. Think about this. There are about 7 billion people in the world. The most liberal estimates say about 1/3 of those are Christians, which we know is not really true. Even with those estimates, that leaves about 4.5 billion people in the world without Christ and on their way to hell. We can become so focused on our own standard of living that we are blinded to other people living. They say one person dies every 2 seconds. That's a person that died. One, two. That's another soul that died. 107 people die a minute. About 6,000 people an hour. But we want to complain about the lights not being right. Or that person offended me last week. 66 million kids go to school hungry every day. 6.3 million kids under the age of 5 died in 2013. If this is true, we do not have the time to play games with our lives in discipleship. We don't have time to waste our lives on the American dream. We have a master, we have a rabbi who demands radical sacrifice. Discipleship. The Great Commission is not a summons to a new course of action, but the explication of Jesus' own mission. You see, not everyone is called to be a pastor, but everyone is called to participate in the making of disciples. Developing your character is more important than polishing your skills. You have to be God's person before you can do God's work. Now, you see, many people, we're willing to follow Jesus until we discover the cost. You see, salvation was free, but discipleship cost. Discipleship involves 2 essential components: self-death, you have to die to yourself, and reproduction. We have to reproduce disciples. Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, if that was written today, it would be take up that instrument of torture reserved for the most vilest criminal and follow me. If you want to hang a cross around your neck, really hang an electric chair around your neck. Because that is what it means. You see, the greatest enemy of discipleship is life. Think about that. Kids, sports, spouses, we're working for promotions, we're working for paychecks more than God's purpose for our lives. Many people say, "I will follow Jesus," until life happens. You see, good intentions will never follow Jesus to the cross. Obedience is what matters, not your good intentions. So ask yourself, are you a church member or are you a disciple? Are you following Christ for what you can gain? The word follow there in the Greek is akolutheo, which means to walk the same road as. Are you willing to walk the road that Jesus is starting on, knowing that that road ends where? At the cross. The Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way of grief. I-465 is the freeway that does what? Loops around Indianapolis, right? You can circle the city on 465. It sits on the margin of the city. It's far enough to keep you from being bogged down with all the traffic, yet it's close enough to give you access to the city. Now you see, most people have God on a loop. Close enough to look respectable, but far enough not to be bothered with. They don't understand that the true God wants to be the city hall of your life, where legislation is made. God wants to be in the middle of the things that matter, not just on the outskirts of the city. Three questions we're going to ask ourselves. Question number one, will I choose comfort or the cross? You see, there's a problem in the Christian church. We're too comfortable. And comfort can make us weak. We get up in the morning, our alarm clocks go off, we're in our air-conditioned homes, we hop in the shower, we adjust the temperature to suit our desire, we go into our closets, we get out fresh clothes, we go downstairs, the automatic coffee pot is turned on, the house is being filled with an aroma of coffee. Maybe we grab something out of the fridge for a quick snack. Then we get into our GPS-guided cars and we head to church. At the front door, we're greeted by nicely dressed people. They shake our hands, they smile, they give us a bulletin. We mosey in, exchange our obligatory greetings. We sit in comfortable pews and chairs. The worship team starts, the music is good. The sermon is polished, but it's not too challenging. Maybe we're told how Jesus loves us and wants what's best for us. You see, we're too comfortable in church today. Luke 9:51 says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Go to the cross. And in Luke 9:52, the people of that village, they rejected Jesus. They did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So ask yourself, is my life Samaria or Jerusalem? They didn't welcome Jesus because, if you remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritans worship at what mountain? Gerizim. The Jews worship at Mount what? Mount Moriah, the temple mount there. So because Jesus did not come and worship and act like they thought he should be, they rejected him. So are you rejecting Jesus because he is not conforming to what you think he should be? You do not follow Jesus to advance yourself. Jesus is the end in and of himself. So when you follow Jesus, he is all you have. You may not have the basic need of shelter, but you find your sufficiency in Christ. I look at my life and I see how tempted I am at every turn to use Jesus to advance myself and to obtain more comforts in this world. But believe it or not, Christianity is not comfortable. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. The Greek word for persecuted there means to be hunted down like an animal. All who want to live godly lives will be persecuted. You will face rejection. You see, suffering can either bring you closer to Jesus or suffering can drive you further away from Jesus. Christianity is not comfortable. Discipleship is not comfortable. 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." Discipleship is not an offer that you make to Christ. God will not beg you to follow him. So don't be hasty in saying, "I will follow you wherever you go," because you really don't know what you're asking for. Look at verse 57. It says, "Someone said, 'I will follow you.'" As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." The parallel passage there is Matthew 8. And Matthew tells us that this person was a scribe. He was a high-level person in society. So he thought, "You know, Jesus, I'll do you a favor. I'll follow you." You see, Jesus is not something that you add to your life. He is your life. You see, this guy was bumptious. He was prideful. He was self-assertive to an irritating degree. Some people follow Christ to add to their social resumes. "Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a doctor. I'm a husband." Why are you following Christ? Some people follow Christ because they want it easy, but Christianity is not easy. You see, some of us, like this man here, we rashly promise to follow Jesus. A passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 1 through 6, you can read it in your own time. It says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they're doing wrong." Verse 2, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words, your vows be few. It is better to make a vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin." So before you rashly say, "I will follow Jesus wherever," be careful. Let your words be few. Before you commit yourself to the footsteps of Christ, count the cost. Matthew 10, verse 16 through 18, he says, "I will send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. They will deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues, they will scourge you. Brother will deliver brother to death. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake." Are you willing to be without comfort to follow Jesus? Can you go without in order to go with? Can you go without friends in order to go with Jesus? Can you go without your favorite TV show in order to spend time with your rabbi? You see, crucifixion was humiliating. It prevented a burial, which was dishonoring to a person. When you crucified a person, when you took up your cross, you were showing the people your low social status. Crucifixion took away control over one's body. It implied a loss of status and honor. So before you go picking up a cross, think about it. Count the cost. Am I willing to be shamed for Jesus? Am I willing to go without in order to go with Jesus? Second question we ask ourselves in verse 59 through 60 is, will I choose maintenance or sacrifice for the mission? You see, verse 59, this guy says, Jesus says, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Simple request, right? Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus' answer is shocking. Jesus says what? Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and you start proclaiming the kingdom of God. You see, Christ has to be above your family loyalties. Your love for Jesus should make your love for your family pale in comparison. If blood is thicker than water, then the blood of Jesus is thicker than all. So are you just going about your routine? Or are you following Christ? You see, discipleship involves urgency. Why? Because one soul dies every 2 seconds, and that soul is possibly going to hell. But you're not urgent in sharing the gospel. We've become so complacent in Christianity that 6,000 souls an hour are dying and maybe going to hell, but we don't see the urgency in sharing the gospel. We don't see the urgency in putting aside our self agenda in order to follow the master. When your loyalties conflict, always obey Jesus, whatever the cost. You see, this was a casual disciple. When I have time, then I will follow you, Jesus. After I get this promotion, then I will follow you. After my kids move out, then I will have more time to devote to you. When it's convenient, Jesus, then I will follow you. You ever think about that the cross wasn't convenient for Jesus? What if Jesus was complacent in his going to the cross and his dying for us? You see, the Jews, they buried their dead within a day, but then the mourning period went on for 10 more days, and it possibly lasted a year. So this guy could be saying, Jesus, let me go deal with my father in about a year, get back with me. You don't even know if you're going to walk out that door when service is over. I could not finish this message and drop dead right here, but the urgency has to be there. Let me go and bury my father. But Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and you proclaim the gospel. Third question we ask ourselves is, will my life be marked by indecisive minds or an undivided heart? You see, we deal with reservations. What happens often in life is that our earthly relationships get in the way of our heavenly relationship with Jesus. A Christian loves to golf or fish, so they do that instead of connecting with God. A person claims they're too busy to go to Sunday school after church because they need to get home to their family. You see, we have too many earthly distractions, and Jesus is not first in our lives. Jesus has to have priority in your life, and he has to remain that way. The reality is that life is full of distractions. It's easy to veer off course. But distractions impact not only our relationship with Jesus, but also our work in the kingdom. You have to ask yourself, am I willing to be third? Say that. I am willing to be third. Jesus first. Other second, then myself. Does your rabbi have all of your heart? You see that one word there, but, that word affects your eternal destiny. I want to get saved, but. I want to obey you, Jesus, but. I want to follow you, but first let me take care of my family. Don't let procrastination serenade you into spiritual slumber. Don't let putting off Jesus to a better time, when it's more convenient to follow Jesus. When one person every 2 seconds is dying, procrastination is not something that we can do. Your priority as a disciple is to proclaim. It is to publish abroad, to make Jesus famous. What is your message? Your message is the gospel. And what is the gospel? I know Pastor Rashad has taught you guys. What is the gospel? The good news. The gospel, simplified, is God pursuing you. The gospel is not you pursuing God. When people say, I found God, God was never lost. He's been where he's been this entire time. You were lost. God initiated salvation. God initiated the rescue plan. So the world is sick. The world is sin sick, but you have the cure. And what is that cure? That cure is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, commitment to Christ can't be based on an emotional decision. Just because the music makes you cry and you raise your hand, that cannot be your commitment to Jesus. Because emotions change. Emotions are fickle. Am I following Jesus totally? Everything after the but must go. I will follow you, Jesus, but let me finish school. Everything after the but must go. Are you attracted to Jesus, or are you committed to Jesus? Are you attracted to Jesus, or are you committed to Jesus? Because attraction won't keep you when the attacks come. Commitment to Jesus is the only thing that will keep you when the trials come. Attraction to Jesus won't keep you when your one-year-old son dies. But commitment to Jesus will. Attraction to Jesus won't keep you when the sickness comes. But commitment to Jesus will. Verse 61, another person said, I will follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back. That is a present participle, which means a continuous action. Not just a one-time glance back, but a continual looking back to the things in the past. What things are you looking back to instead of following Christ? Because you can't plow straight looking back. But then notice what he says at the end of verse 62. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is what? Fit. Euthetos. They're not well placed, not well adapted for service, not ready for use to service. Why can't quitting on God be an option? Because quitting on God is an act of ingratitude. When you think about all he has done for you, but you want to quit on God when the first attack comes. Think about all God has done for you since you opened your eyes this morning. First of all, he let you open your eyes. Then you had your right mind. You were able to breathe. You were able to move your limbs. But you want to quit on him once the attack comes. After he sent his son to die on a cross, You want to quit when the first attack comes. Because the nails weren't what held him to the cross. It was love that held him to the cross. As he was beaten till his flesh hung like ribbons, beaten a crown of thorns on his head until his head swole the normal size, three times the normal size of a human head. Pierced in the side, but you want to quit when the first attack comes. Jesus says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. One time I had to go to Walmart to get some stuff. I wanted to be the first one there when they opened because I hate anything with Mart in its name. I just don't like Walmart. Yeah, if it's a Mart, I don't want to be there. So I got up early. I'm going to Walmart. When I get there, to my horror, the parking lot was full. I have never been so irritated in my life. I got up thinking, I'm going to get a head start on my day. So I go inside the store, and there's these lines of people everywhere. I got what I needed. I stood in line. Then I discovered that on this day, there was a store-wide sale. The place was full because everybody had showed up to get their goods at a reduced price. And it dawned on me as I'm standing there in line that that's the problem with most people today. Everyone wants to show up with God when he's on sale. As long as he comes at reduced prices, low expectations, no suffering, we'll shop there. We'll come to church when nothing is expected of me. I can just sit in the pew. But the moment God comes at full price, the parking lot gets empty. Are you only following God when he's on sale? People want salvation, but they don't want to put in the time to be strong disciples of Christ. What many Christians, what we do is we audit the Christian life. You guys know what an audit is when you audit a class. An audit is where a person goes to class, you get the information, but not required to do any of the work. They don't want to take a test. They don't want to do any homework. They're only attending for informational purposes. They want the data without the responsibility. And that's an audit. And that's what some folks do every Sunday. They audit Jesus. We come for the information, but we don't want any of that relationship stuff. We don't want to hear anything about trials. God is looking for disciples who are all in with their lives and all out for him. You see, there are no U-turns in discipleship. Ask yourself, are my lips saying Hosanna, but my life is screaming crucify him? Are you a committed follower of Jesus? Does your life show it? You see, Jesus deserves nothing less than total commitment because, number one, he's your creator. He has the right to demand total obedience. Secondly, Jesus was and he is totally committed to you. Remember back in verse 51, Jesus was totally committed to go to Jerusalem, knowing that that is where he would die. Even if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would still come and die for you on that cross. Jesus was totally committed to saving us from our sins. So shouldn't we respond by demonstrating commitment to Jesus? Think about if Jesus had only went halfway to Calvary. Where would we be if Jesus was not committed to us? I want to close with these two passages here. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, deals with the church of Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you would be either hot or cold. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, You are tepid. You are neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. God said, if you are lukewarm for him, he is on the verge, literally the Greek there is, I am on the verge of throwing up. A lukewarm Christian is a Christian of utter disgust to God. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be jealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. God is not going to bust his way into your life. He's going to stand and he's going to knock. But the more you are lukewarm, the more you resist, the more you are not totally committed to him, the softer that knock becomes. Not because he's not knocking, but because you have put up barriers to him knocking. But if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. The very throne that Revelation 4 describes. If you conquer, if you live for Jesus, he will grant you to sit with him on that throne. But then I want to read to you the scariest passage in the Bible, because this passage describes probably some of us sitting in here today. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does, consistently does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says, Kurios, Kurios, Lord, Lord, Rabbi, Rabbi, will enter the kingdom. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then here it is, verse 23. It's something that I hope none of us hears when we stand before God. We have to ask ourselves right now, am I totally committed to following this rabbi? When just in this time that this service has been going on, 100 or so people have died, not knowing if they're going to hell or heaven, but they died. There's no urgency to stay committed to Jesus. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Yes, you may know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? The way he phrases that in the Greek, it's, I never knew you at any time. We were never intimate. You thought we were intimate, but we were not intimate. You thought you were a Christian, but you weren't. You taught many Bible studies. You led many life groups. You did many mighty things in my name, but I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. And then he says, depart from me. Away from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I ask right now, are you totally committed to following your rabbi? You have to ask yourself, because you don't want to be standing before Jesus thinking you've done everything. You witnessed to a few people. You went to church. I even went to church when there was a blizzard, Master. But Jesus says, I never knew you. You had information about me, but you didn't have intimacy with me. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we come now searching our own hearts, searching our lives. Lord, show us any area that we're not fully committed to you. Lord, give us that urgency to go out and share the gospel with the world, not caring about if they make fun of us, if we don't have good clothes to wear, good food to eat, good cars to drive. But Master, help us to have that urgency to know, like Paul says in Romans 1, I am obligated to the Gentiles. I am in debt to them with the gospel. How dare we sit here and waste the great salvation that you gave to us by not sharing that gospel with others, knowing that in just 1 hour, over 100 souls have died, and we don't know if they went to heaven or hell. But we get upset when people talk about us on Facebook, when someone didn't speak to us when we came into church. Help us to be fully committed disciples of you, knowing that when we stop halfway, that is an act of ingratitude. How dare we be ungrateful for the cross? Lord, may we never hear those words of Matthew 7:23. Depart from me, I never knew you. Help us to be totally committed to you. We surrender all to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to join us on this podcast from Church on the Rock here in Brownsburg, Indiana. If you would like any more information about our church family, our pastor, or where we meet, please visit our website, www.churchontherockbb.com.